and I am not. That's what the title should be. I did not get that to Joe, but I really do want it in there, and I want it in the bulletin because I know you're all going to go home and you're going to read this bulletin. And I want that in print there, right? So God is patient, and I am not. That's the first thing I want to tell you. The second thing is confessions of a sinful pastor. Here we go. Normally, I get up here and I confess things that other people do that I observe. I'm going to confess my problem. This morning, the second that I found out that the worship team was going to start off by singing my favorite chorus and favorite song, as soon as they sang it, I was done with the rest of the service and just wanted to get to preaching. It was really hard for me to sit and listen to the rest of what we have just been doing. No offense, Donna. It was amazing. Thank you very much. But I will tell you that God has a sense of humor, because when you're going to talk about patience, God says, Andy, you're not very patient, right? There's a process and there's importance. And as I forced myself to endure the rest of what we have done this morning, I found that it was very valuable. There were some good things this morning, weren't there? In the music. Sometimes when you just pay attention for a second, you really feel the presence of God, and you really feel that God is here and he wants to do something special this morning, and we want him to do that. So will you join with me as we pray? Father God, we thank you for being here this morning. Lord, we thank you for how much you love us and the fact that we are able to extol you. Lord, we're thankful for how patient you are with us. And Lord, how impatient we are with each other. Lord, just shows us that we have so much farther to go. And so, Lord, this morning as we talk a little bit about patience, I pray that you'd make it practical. But most importantly, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be here with us, amongst us, that would speak to us. In your name, amen. I was at Walmart this week. And, you know, when you're preparing for sermons, and some of you get to prepare sermons, so you understand how this works. When you're preparing, you know, you're going through a million things in your mind. And usually it's the example part that I have the hardest time with. And it's not coming up with the examples. It's shortening down and trying to figure out which ones I should use, which ones I shouldn't use. And so I'm looking through my books and trying to figure out, you know, what's a great story about patience? What's it like? And I could think of a million, and I could probably tie all of you into a good story about patience, right? But I'm in Walmart, and it's just at that time where God just goes, if you just pay attention, Andy, I'm going to show you something, right? So I'm in line at the self-checkout at the Walmart right up here, and you guys have it different in this world. There's actually people who live up here in this county. So, like, there's a lot of people in Walmart. And so I'm in Walmart, and I look at the lines, and, like, I'm not going to go through the regular lines because they all have people, but there's the self-checkout, and I get in line, and everything's full. And then quickly behind me, there's like 6, 7, 8 people who want to be my best friend, and they stand right behind me. And, you know, they're very patient, and I'm there to fulfill my addiction habit and get my Tic Tacs, and I really only have a couple things. I'm getting my Tic Tacs, and I'm honoring my wife and getting her laundry soap. And so I'm waiting in line, right? And there's this guy. I was honoring her. There's this guy, and he has his kid with him, and the kid's probably 5, 6, and he's decided that out of all the days of the universe that God has created, and every moment within those days, that this is the moment he's going to teach his kid how to use the self-checkout. This is great. And so I'm standing there, and I'm like, I'm entertained, right? Because there's probably, he only has like 10 or 15 items, right? And he's letting that kid pull out every single item, right? And just kind of try to get it and figure it all out. And you're watching this, and you know how you get that feeling, like, you know, this is just a great opportunity, but this is going to be ugly, right? And so I just know. So the guy behind me is immediately starting to get manly, right? Because he's not verbal. He's just, it's just getting louder and louder behind me. And I'm going, you know what? Now I'm going, this guy behind me is impatient, right? And so now the competitiveness within me comes out, because I know, like, listen, the minute one of these opens up, right, he's going to be thinking to himself, I can just go by this guy up here, and I'm just going to get there first. So I'm starting to think, what if this guy tries to pass me and get there first, right? And so in my head, I'm thinking, well, the manly thing to do would be, there's no way he is getting there before me, right? So that competitive part comes in, and I'm like, he's not beating me to line. And I have literally Tic Tacs and laundry soap. That's it, right? And then the Christian part, the pastoral part, comes in and goes, oh, shoot, I'm a pastor. I probably should just turn to him and go, would you like to go first, sir? You probably are having a harder day than me. You know, do you need to go ahead? And I'm like, no way, I'm not doing that, right? So in this two-second little head thing that's going on, I'm like having this big battle, and I decide to compromise because that's what all good Christians do. And I compromise, and I say, I'm just going to nicely get there before he does. That's how it's a good compromise. That'd be nice, right? So in the midst of my head battle, I look, and sure enough, this little six-year-old boy does what all good six-year-old boys would do. He creates a mess. He had a bottle of tea, and he scanned it and dropped it. And you know, they're plastic, right? So they shouldn't break. The plastic thing should bounce, but it doesn't. It breaks, and it breaks all over the floor. And now I'm back to this kid, because now I'm entertained again, right? And so I'm looking at this whole situation, and I'm going, this is so great. And what I wanted to do was walk up to the dad and go, thank you so much. My congregation is just going to really enjoy this. I appreciate what you have just done. But I know that like he is super frustrated. This dad's like, oh, and there's the line of people, you know. And so the lady comes over to help, and she's like, sir, this isn't a problem. Just, you know, we'll clean it up. And so he does the dad thing. He's in training mode. And so what he wants his son to do is clean it up. What nobody else in line wants his son to do is clean it up, right? And so you have this battle all of a sudden of wills. The lady is trying to say, we got this. This is what we do. Like, we want to take care of you. This is not a problem. And he's saying, I want my son to learn the whole process here. And so it's just making the guy behind me. Now he's not just making, you know, gurgling, you know, manly noises. Now he's trying to make some womanly noises too, right? In this whole thing. So he's like, so there's this battle going on, and now I'm just fully engulfed in this whole thing, and I know that God has done this whole thing just for me. And so finally the guy's like, okay, and he gets his kid and he leaves, right? But there's a puddle all over the floor. So the lady, she goes and she guards the puddle, which is what all good, you know, Walmart employees would do. She stands right in front of the puddle. And in the meantime, I got to go, and I'm like checked out, right? And I'm starting to leave. And the guy behind me, she looks at him and she says, sir, number 46 is open, right? So this guy, who has been waiting patiently, right, he immediately zooms right for her, which isn't 46, it was like 34, right? And he walks right to her, puts the car right in the middle of the puddle, and stands in it himself. And she goes, sir, no, it's over there, right? So now he finds himself in the mess, right? And so he then takes his cart and his wet shoes, and he walks all around the little section to find 46. So he now takes that mess, and he moves it all with him. So now the entire area is covered with tea, right? And I'm looking at the situation, and I'm thinking, what I now want to do is walk up to this guy and go, thank you very much. You have just preached a whole sermon for me. Like, this is the greatest thing in the world. By the time I left, the anxiety level within that little self-checkout unit there in Walmart was really high. There were a lot of frustrated people because the people behind him were now walking through his steps. Everybody was getting sticky. Everybody was crazy. And they ended up, by the time I left, they ended up shutting down the whole area so they could mop the whole area. Right? So this is a problem. The good news is the guy with the son was long gone. Right? So he's not feeling, because otherwise he'd be going home like, I shut down the Walmart self-checkout area. This would be a terrible thing. Listen, when you look at this story, you know, you can see the patient moments, can't you? And the impatient moments. And the key to this whole thing is we're going through a series where we've decided to say, hey, God is, right? And we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So turn with me right there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We said, listen, God is these things because we've been told ever since we've been little and in Sunday school, and even if you've never gone to church, never been in Sunday school, you still get the concept that God is what? He is love, right? God is love. He's the definition of love. And therefore, if we define love, biblically, we ought to be able to say, if God is love, then and love is these things, then God are these things, right? And so we want to look at it in that frame, right? Where all of a sudden we're taking it, we're saying, okay, I know that God is love, but what is love, right? And so we look at 1 Corinthians, and we want to just start out this morning with the easiest one. So in verse 4, the very first one is love is patient. Therefore, we know that God is patient, right? Now, if we could just leave it there, life would be really good. God is patient. I'm going to take advantage of that. Most of us have we not? We take advantage of God's patience every day. We take advantage of God's patience in other people every day, right? As a kid, I relied on the fact that my mom was a pretty patient person. My dad was a reactionist. That's where I got that from. But my mom was a pretty patient person. But when she reached the end of patience, the wooden spoon came out, and life was different, right? Don't ask me again. You've asked me 13 times. I've said 13 times no. The 14th time, I'm going to show you no. I'm not going to tell you no. I'm going to show it to you. There was a done with the patience. And most of us are there. We know. I tell the story all the time about, you know, the one Sunday that I got pulled out of church down the main aisle 3 times and got spanked 3 times in an hour service, right? I knew every time when I had done too much. I could have told you where I was going, right? I knew when my dad's eyes went poof, that was enough. Unfortunately, you can't go back, you know, rewind to just before enough, right? So you go down the aisle and you go out, and dad shows you how much he loves you. Really, what he's showing you is, I want you to be quiet in this service, but I love you, right? God says, listen, I am a patient God. What's that look like? So I want you to turn over a few chapters and a few books to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to get the definition of what God says is love, why he decides to be patient, right? Because that matters for everything that we do. Why is God a patient God? Because when we have that in focus, it ought to make us patient with other people. So pick up with me in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at verse 8. And this is a section of scripture that's talking about the last days. The people are awaiting Jesus' return. They're excited about it. They're tired of being, they're tired of being persecuted. They're tired of going through tough things. And they're looking to Peter and they're saying, when's it all going to end? When's Jesus coming back? When's he going to make it right? You and I probably have been in that boat too, right? 2,000 years later, we're still asking the same question. If Jesus is really coming back, why can't it be today? Right? Why can't it be before we get the foot and a half of snow that we're supposed to get tonight at my house? I would love for that to happen. Right? I will donate my tractor to anybody who isn't going. They can have it and they can plow my driveway. Hopefully that's... Chapter 3, verse 8 says this. Do not forget this. This is what Peter says. Don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and a day and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And then I want you to look at verse 14 with me. It says this. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. So we look at God and we say, God is patient. Why is God patient? Because he loves everyone. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everybody to come to a state of repentance, right? You only get a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You only get your insurance card. You only get your ticket to heaven with a true sense of repentance, right? You realize who you are. You realize who God is. There's a gap, and you want that gap closed, right? You realize that Jesus Christ is the only one that can close that gap. And God looks down, and he's patient. And he says, you know what? I don't want anybody, no one. I don't want anybody to perish. I want everybody to come to a sense of salvation. I want everybody saved. And so God, everything he does, everything he has done, everything he is doing, and everything he will do is with that in mind. Does that make sense? God says, I do not want people to perish. So listen, when you ask me, why does God let bad things happen to good people? All those questions, there it is, right? God is patient. He doesn't want anybody to perish. And therefore, he will allow things to go on, calling people to himself. Listen, when bad people are out there, let me phrase that differently. When good people are out doing bad things, right? When good people are out doing bad things, God's not up in heaven going, oh man, we should probably just get this guy off the earth. Zap theory, I've talked about it before. I wish it worked when we got saved. Boom, you're saved, you're gone. I don't wish it for bad things. The minute God looks down and says, you're doing a bad thing, zap, you're gone. Because then it's done, right? If he zaps you while you're doing bad things and you don't have a saving knowledge of him, you're done. And so God says, listen, I don't want anybody to perish like that. So while that good person or that bad person is doing bad things, I'm calling to him. I'm working. Do you know who that's supposed to come through? Yeah, that's supposed to come through you and I. You see, our reaction to people should be different. So when somebody is murdering people, when somebody is causing harm to other people, abusing people, doing those kind of things, us as Christians, our reaction should be different. Right? We become patient because we're Christ-like, and we say, listen, I'm not condoning what you're doing. I'm condoning who you are. God has said, I don't want you to perish. I do not want you to not have a saving salvation moment with me. And so God says, listen, I'm going to give you another chance and another chance and another chance, because that's what God wants. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 75. So we're going to go way forward. Psalm chapter 75, verse 2. Simple verse, tons of meaning. And God says this. Let's start with verse 1. It says, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. Men tell of your wonderful deeds. Verse 2. You say, I choose the appointed time. It is I who judge uprightly. God says, listen, I am a patient God. I choose. You do not. You have no idea what's going on in somebody else's life. And God says, I do. And I will choose when I want to deal with things and when I want to do things and when I want to put things together. You see, listen, there are way too many of us that are like the guy who stood behind me. What was his whole goal at Walmart? Get what I need, right? The hunter complex. Get what I need and get out of the building. He's not there to interact with people. He's not there to make a difference in people's lives. He's not there to do any of that kind of stuff. He's there to get what he needs and get out. Most of us, that's how we run most moments of our life. We're just going to accomplish what we need to accomplish, and then we're done. And God says, no. God says, listen, if you're a patient person, you look around you and you realize that there's more to every moment than what you see. It's not about you having your needs fulfilled. Let me give you a few examples, and I'm not going to make you turn there, but I'm going to just tell you about them, and then you have the homework assignment to go and look these up and make sure that I'm telling you truth. Okay, so if you have a pen, you might want to write the story down and then go find it, and then make sure you tell me next week whether I told you truth or not. I may or may not exaggerate one on purpose. Okay? So, the first story I want to tell you about is David. Let me tell you a couple things that David did. David, right, had an opportunity, and we've talked about this before, so let me just summarize it. He had an opportunity to lead his troops out in the spring, the Bible tells us. Right, when the time of spring when kings go out to war, right, David was out at war. Nope, the Bible says this, instead of going to war where good kings go, David was up on his roof. Let me tell you what happens on rooftops, bad things. In biblical times, rooftops were used for gathering places, right? But mostly for bathing and things like that. They would put out water in a big barrel, and then the sun would heat it up and you would bathe, right? There's no particular reason when everybody else is out to war that David should be up thinking about bathing. But that's where he is, right? While he's up there, He happens to look on the rooftop next to him. That's another bad idea because bathing is happening, right? And he happens to see a woman, right? And he's a guy, and guys are physical in nature, so he sees the woman, and he appreciates how beautiful she is without any clothes on, right? And so he does something that's pretty important. He looks to his servant, and he says, "Hey, servant, who's that woman?" Right? And the servant, being a good servant, he answers very particularly, if you read it. He says her name, Bathsheba, and that she is the wife of Uriah. Like, she tells, the servant tells David, "Yep, that's Bathsheba, and she's married." Right? And so David should have, being a patient man that he was, should have said, "I'll find somebody who's not married. Oh, by the way, I'm married four times myself." Right? But instead, David looks at her and says, "I want her." And he calls her to himself, and then he brings harsh punishment upon himself. You know what impatient people do? Is they just say, "I want it. I want it." And it doesn't matter what anybody else says. Ever stood by somebody and you're saying to them, "You don't really want that. You don't really want that car. You don't really want that food. You don't really want that dog. You don't really, no offense, Skylar. You don't really want to be around anybody. You don't need that." Ever been around somebody? And then what do? We get mad at that person. And we break off a friendship. Have anybody here ever lost a friendship because you told somebody they didn't need something? The answer is probably everybody. Right? There are people in our lives where we've warned, "You don't need that in your life." And they don't want to hear that. David didn't want to hear it. He brought harshness on himself. Impatient people do another thing that David did. David recognized that the Ark of the Covenant was important. He heard that the Ark of the Covenant was in a home, and the home was being blessed. And so he put two and two together, and he said, "Hey, I think the Ark of the Covenant should come to me, because I want to be blessed," right? It makes sense. Right? Most of us have been there before. We look at our neighbor, we see they have more than we do, we ask them how they got it, and we go, "Hey, I want to do that." And so David did that. Only David forgot that the Bible's very clear, and it says, listen, here's how you transport the Ark of the Covenant. It goes with poles, and those poles go on men's shoulders. And they walk the Ark wherever it's going. So David says, "Hey, we live in a modern society. Let's ratchet this up a little bit." And so he says, "Hey," rather than having guys walk, I'm sure he was very, very concerned about having guys have something on their shoulders. He says, "Hey, let's put it in a cart." Now, he's smart, and he says, "Let's put it in a new cart. We're going to honor God. We're not going to do it the way he wants us to do it, but we're going to honor him. We're going to do it our way and say we're honoring him." So he puts it in a cart, and we know the story, right? That one of the men who was walking next to the cart noticed that the oxen were stumbling. The cart was going to fall a little bit. And so what's he do? What anybody would have done, by the way, either in self-preservation or in protection of the ark, he put his hand on the ark, and what does God do? He immediately kills him. Immediately. Why? Because you're not to touch the ark. See, David decided that he got the message, I want this, it needs to be done, this is a good thing, but he decided that he was going to do it the way he wanted it done. Impatient people do things the way that they want to do. They get the message, they get the idea, they get the thought process, but they do it their way, right? And they forget that God is a God of principle. And he says, how you do things is important. How you talk to people. I've talked about this all weekend. I feel like I'm going around and around. It's a theme. Truth is truth, and it's great. The Bible is full of truth, right? How you present truth to people is super important. You walk up to people and you bang them over the head with truth, you're going to be held accountable for that. You don't get to just say, "Oh, I was telling the truth." So we use the story, you know, of people who, you know, we find them in a bad place, and we say, "Oh, you know what, I see you're cheating at work. So rather than talk to you about it, I'm going to go talk to your boss about it." It's truth. Were they cheating at work? Yeah, but the Bible says, no, you got to talk to him first. You don't just go to the boss and destroy the person, right? But it's truth. I said truth. God says, listen, how you do things is important. Moses was a very patient man. Right? Moses grew up as an Egyptian, And he knew all the rules. He knew all the regulations. He was an Egyptian, second in command. It was a great place to be. And he starts getting this feeling for his people. He's not an Egyptian. He's Hebrew, right? And so God starts stirring up within him a love for his people. And so he goes out and he sees two of the Egyptian men, right, beating a Hebrew slave. And what's he do? Yeah, he kills them. Rather than standing there and saying, hey guys, can we talk about this? He kills the guy and then he hides things. Listen, impatient people feel the stirrings of God, and then they just figure out that they're just gonna do whatever they want with that. Right? It doesn't matter how we step on people. Right? Moses, a little while later, is the same Moses who, when God gets impatient, right, seemingly with his people, and says, hey, I'm just going to destroy them all because they're all a bunch of dorks. I love it. Here's a Don moment. In Sunday school today, we read a verse. If you find it and bring it to me, I'll give you $5 on your own, except for you and Bill. Right? It says very clearly, people, there are people out there who rebuke, like who reproof, rebuke. Right? They don't listen, and they're stupid. Right, so the Bible uses the word in there, okay? Just so you know. No, and you cannot use any help either. And I'm not giving you $5 anyway. Right? So, but listen, there are people out there, and God says, listen, my people are being stupid. My people are not doing what I want to do. I'm going to destroy them. And Moses says, God, hey, let's talk about this. Like, listen, God, you know what? This is what it's going to look like if you do this, right? But later on, Moses has an opportunity to bring God glory. And Moses is told, the people come to him, they're complaining, they're impatient. They say, hey, listen, we want our water, and we want it now. And it looks like you just brought us out here into the desert to die. And so we're going to stone you over water. We're going to get rid of you over water, which is probably, if you're in the desert, that probably makes sense to you, right? And so they come against Moses, and Moses gets upset. And because it worked once before, he figures that it's going to work again. God says something very clear to him. Speak to the rock, Moses. The last time God said, Moses, hit the rock. Right? Hit the rock with your staff. This time God says, no, speak to the rock, Moses. Moses says, yeah, I know how this works. I get it. So he takes his staff and he hits the rock. Water comes out. God says, Moses, you're not going to the promised land. Well, but it works. I got what I wanted. No, but you didn't bring me glory, you brought you glory. Because see, everybody had seen Moses hit the rock the first time. And God got the glory that time, but this time, who's going to get the glory? Moses, because all the people are like, Moses saved us. And God's like, that's not where we're going with this. That's not what we're doing. You see, impatient people bring glory to themselves because it's all about the end results. Right? It's not necessarily about bringing God glory. Do you know why God loves the process? Because it brings him glory, because he does the things that nobody else thinks he can do. Right? So God says, listen, here's the idea behind patient people. Patient people understand that God is a God of the process, and that he's working all things, the Bible says, right? He's working all things out to his good. Patient people understand that, yep, somebody just goofed up, but God's working on him or her. Patient people understand that, listen, we all got to get this thing right and get it together so we can do something for God. The impatient person says, why don't the people at Lakeview Community Church get it together so that we can grow? Who's holding us back? And you know, there are churches, there are pastors, there are deacon boards that actually go after people and they start trying to figure out who's holding the church back. Who is it? They're headhunting. And they go out and they start saying, listen, you're not living appropriately. You're not living the way the Bible says. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. You're not tithing. Therefore, you're holding us back as a church. That's not what God does. God does not headhunt. God convicts. And he's very patient about it. And he says, listen, I'm going to tell you for the 45th time, Andy Fraud, you really need to work on this problem. And if you decide that you want to, I'll help you. But if you choose not to, God doesn't abandon us. He doesn't kick us out like churches, clubs, all kinds of other things do. Instead, he says, listen, I'll walk you through this whole thing. But patient people look at each other and they say, I know God's working on you. I see it. When you look at the people around you, Do you see God working in their lives? Have you seen growth? Have you seen the growth of people and you're able to say, man, I know God's working. I don't like what you just did. I don't like how you did it. I don't like how it made me and other people feel, but I know God is working in your life. Patient people understand that God doesn't want anybody to perish. And so for they know that, listen, let that guy keep walking. God's just going to keep walking with them, right? But what patient people understand is what the prodigal son's father understood. What did he understand? That God's not done working on my son, and someday my son's coming home. I said this morning to my wife and son, the prodigal son's dad did not go chase him. He wasn't standing in the pig pen with him, going, come on, son, haven't you had enough yet? He was waiting at the end of the driveway. And when he saw his son a long way off, the Bible says, what did he do? He ran to his son. He put a cloak on him. He put a ring on him and said, welcome home. Patient people understand that that moment is coming. That moment is coming somewhere along the line. Listen, I've dealt with people who have been waiting 40 years for their spouse to be saved. I know a woman who's been married 70 years, super influential in my life growing up. She waited well over 65 years just for her husband to faithfully start attending church with her. She went through all kinds of garbage during that 65 years for that moment to happen, and she never gave up. Why? Because she knew that the moment was coming. She had hope that the moment was coming. Let me finish by saying this. Patient people, they want, they desire, they eagerly desire an end result. The people in 2 Peter, what were they eagerly desiring? Jesus' return, right? They eagerly desire for their spouse to get changed. I want my spouse fixed, no offense, honey. Right? All of us want the person that we're associated with. Our kids, our parents, those people we're living with, we want them changed. We want them to be fixed. We want them the way we want them. We want our boss to be better. We want our job to be better. We want to get paid more. We want a better car. We want a better whatever it is. Patient people understand that God says, listen, I want people to be fixed too. I want good things for you too, but how you get there is important. So guess what? We have a lot of people in this church, a lot of people proportionately that have gone through a lot of hard things and that are currently right now going through a lot of pain. We have a lot of physical pain. And if you think the God of the universe is sitting up there going, yep, I just absolutely want you to suffer. I am so excited that you are suffering. Like, woohoo, like this is good. I'm glad you're in pain. He's walking around with a big smile, saying to the angels, see how much pain they're in? Wow, that's great. You got a warped view of God, because what God is saying up there is, I don't want you to be in pain, but I know what the pain is going to produce. I know what the pain is going to bring. It's going to give you opportunities to share with other people. It's going to give you opportunities to do amazing things. I would imagine that Savannah had no idea that singing with Skylar over here, right, background singing for Skylar, was going to lead to a solo moment here. And I doubt she really had a concept of how that was going to touch her dad, right? But her willingness to sing for Skylar, right, set it up so that she couldn't say no Friday night, right, to standing up, because if you can sing for Skylar, you can sing for a bunch of youth, right? And then Donna was like, and here's where the process ends. You can't say no for Sunday morning. And guess what? Her dad, who has been faithfully taking care of this church, was blessed. And not only that, it happens to be my favorite song. So now you got lots of blessing happening. Why? Because we went through the process. We went through the process of things. Patient people understand. They look at each other and they say, listen, I'm excited for the process that you're in. And I'm going to be patient with you. Right? I am very patient with my impatience. I am very, very, very impatient about the lack of patience in other people. We need to give other people the same grace that we give ourselves. So, let me give you a challenge. If you look at the back of your bulletin, we are bulletin fed. Thank you, Joe. You will see a challenge. I'm not paying anybody to do this. That would be bribery. I'm challenging you to do this. This is a very simple thing. There are two things that I want you to do. First of all, as a congregation, I'm calling us to commit to reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, every day for the next 2 months. If you wake up, write it down somewhere. That's the easiest thing. Take an index card, write it down, and then I want you to read it every single day for the rest of January and February. And I want you to see if it makes a difference in your life. Then, I want you to do the second part, which I'm more excited about. I want you to get some more index cards out, because I love index cards. And for as many people as are in your family, right? So we can pick on Rob because he's visiting. So Rob and his family are here. There's four of them, right? So they get out 4 index cards per person, right? And then what I want you to do is I want you to evaluate from 1 to 10, 10 being, you got it, you are the most patient person in the world. 1 being, you got a little tiny bit of work to do. Or maybe a lot, right? And I want you to evaluate each other, okay? And you evaluate yourself also. So in my family, it would be 3 index cards. We are not doing this exercise because I know where it will go. No, we will do this exercise. We will do this. We may have to do this exercise in front of everybody. We'll do this exercise. Listen, 3 cards. So Ruth's going to evaluate herself, Timothy, and I for patience, and then we're going to do each other. And then that would be easy because then you just hand each other the card and you can get offended later. That's not what I want you to do. I want you to present them one at a time. And I want you to let all the offendedness and all the frustration and how could you, all that stuff, I want you to let that come out. Because hopefully you'll sift through it. I pray that no marriages break up and nothing happens bad, right? Hopefully you'll sift through it and you'll get to a real moment where you're like, really? Really, you think I'm only a 4 in patience? Because I got myself at an 8. Right? When you start seeing what other people see in your life, that's the fruit, right? And if we think we're at an 8 and other people think we're at a 4, then there's a problem. There's a disconnect, isn't there? I really think I'm a patient person. But everybody around me thinks I'm impatient. Listen, if you do that with your family, that's great. If you want to take it a step, you know, an outer ring, just find a group of friends and do it. They'll be a little nicer to you, right? But find people who will be honest. And really, I want the offensiveness. I want you to be offended. I want you to look at each other and go like, really? Really? That's what we do, right? And then if you're really brave, over the next couple months, you start asking people you go to church with, hey, do you think I'm patient? And then listen to what they say. Now again, truth done without love means you and I are going to end up being competitive in nature, fighting, right? Truth in love means, okay, I'll take a big gulp. So when I walk up to you and I say, do you think I'm a patient person, Jane? And then I'm going to take a big breath, which currently is going to cause me to pass out. But usually I'll take a big breath, I'm going to close my eyes, and then I'm going to let Jane go. I think you probably need to work on that, Andy. And I'll be okay with that. Because really what I want you to do is we're going to go through every single month, we're going to ask the same challenge. Do you think that I love people? Am I kind? Am I gentle? No, am I these things? And ask your family, am I these things? Because if we're saying God is these things, and we're saying we're Christ-filled, we're supposed to be those things too. Right? So why is God patient? Let me answer it with the very first thing we did this Sunday morning, which I could have done, and we could have been done in 5 minutes this morning. God is patient because of his love. Oh, how he loves. Man, he loves people passionately. Did you hear the words? Did you read the words to that song? Let me change one phrase in there because I like it way better. When you see on that song, when it says, you know, the kiss part, right? What's it say? Right. That unforeseen kiss, that dating moment where all of a sudden, you know, that happens. Let me get that out of there because there's some versions that put something way better in there, and that is a sloppy, wet kiss. A passionate kiss. God says, listen, this isn't just a little peck, I love you, do you love me back? This is God wrapping his arms around you and just loving on you and kissing you. That's why God is patient with you. Because he loves you that way. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this service. Thank you for your word, and thank you for how you love us, Lord. Lord, we are thankful that you are patient, because, Lord, there isn't one of us that would be sitting or standing here this morning if you were not patient. Lord, we don't always understand why you're patient, especially when we want bad things to happen to people because of what they've done to us. Lord, when we desire our human nature to have, you know, that vengefulness. Lord, when we desire to have people get what they deserve. But Lord, man, we are so very thankful when you are patient with us and we don't get what we deserve. Lord, help us to have that same attitude towards other people. In your name, amen.